2 Timothy chapter number 3, and just going to get right into things. We're on Roman numeral 3 in our big outline, predicted times, which is chapter 3 and chapter number 4. We see the approaching days of apostasy in chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 5. We've seen so far deadly roots exposed, verse 1, 2, and 3. And then deadly fruits exposed, which is where we are. The last couple weeks we've looked at, first of all, morality in the last days, chapter 3, verse number 4, and then the mentality in the last days, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, which leads us to verse number 10, and we're going to read verse 10 through 13 tonight. I believe that's what the Lord have us to do, but let's read starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We've looked at in the first part of this chapter these end times and things that they were experiencing, but are only going to get worse as we get closer and closer to the catching away of the believers. And when that happens, the Bible teaches in the book of Thessalonians that when believers are called out of here, that the Holy Spirit will also, again, be pulled away. And we don't fully appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing in this age in which we live. We're thankful He convicts us, He teaches us, and all the things He does for us. But there's also something else that He is doing right now as I speak, and that is He is restraining evil. This world would be, you think it's bad? You wait till the day, thankfully I won't be here, and I hope neither will you, but you wait for the day when the Holy Spirit is removed, and when that restraint is gone. And we are kind of take that for granted sometimes. But in these last days, things are going to get worse. And we've been looking at the people around them. We looked at last week, even unfortunately, leadership. We looked at these men who are leading away what the Bible says, silly women, laden with their sins. And so we left off there talking about these men that are corrupt and resisting the truth. But they're coming a day when they're going to stand before God, and God will only let them go as far as His will would permit. But that brings us then to verse 11, 12, and 13, 10, 11, 12, 13, which is not just the morality in the last days, the mentality in the last days, but also malice of the last days. Hatred. The world, the closer we get to the last days and the return of Christ, and then during the tribulation time, it's going to be beyond thought. The hatred that this world's going to have for God and anyone who bears His name. A hatred. It's, again, we living in this country don't suffer a lot and haven't, but it is getting worse. Across the world, there are people that if they did what we're doing right now, their nation would come in, arrest them, and in many cases, kill them for doing nothing more than what we're doing tonight, meeting and worshiping God. That will come and be more and more, and during the tribulation time, you do not follow the Antichrist, you will be marked and hated. There will be many martyrs during that time. And Paul's talking about as we approach these last days, Timothy was facing persecution. It was going on at that time. Of course, we've already talked about it, but Christians were being arrested in prison. Paul at one time was in charge of arresting Christians until God changed his life on the road to Damascus. But this was going on, and Nero, of course, was sitting upon the throne, and he was throwing Christians into the circus and watching animals tear their bodies apart and using Christians to, they were impaled upon stakes and used as night lamps throughout the city of Rome. That was Paul's world. And all across the Roman world, Christians were being arrested, imprisoned. Paul himself was sitting in a prison about to face death. Timothy, we know, would be imprisoned for some time. As we read in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 23, that Timothy was released from his prison. And so he would face it. But there would be a great persecution, a great hatred towards believers. Let's look at this in verse number 10 and 11. First of all, we see Paul's world. Paul's world. In his world, the devil was working fiercely. And he will again in the last days. And the devil, I'm thankful for this when it comes to the devil working. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, we are not ignorant of his devices. So, if you will, Travis Burke's commentary, he don't have a whole lot of new tricks. He just uses the same devices over and over and over again. I've taught this a lot in counseling. I teach this. I've taught it in Sunday school. When I sit down with people, and I've mentioned it in church before, that when it comes to personal attacks, the devil wants to bring pain into our lives, darkness into our lives. And I always have people try to remember this ABCD of the devil's attack upon you personally. And I preach this a lot, but the attacks are going to come through A is abuse, B is betrayal, C is conflict, and D is death. And the devil will attack people on those four fronts. And we see it in this last day as the devil's getting, and by the way, you're going to see demonic working more and more in this country. The more we turn away from God, the more we turn away our hearing of the Word of God, the more that Christians are, Bibles are thrown out of schools and et cetera, everything that you're seeing today, and the more occult practices and the more wicked things that are played with on board games, and then all the satanic activity and all the films that promote witchcraft and all these things, and the devil's going to work more and more and more freely, and you're going to see a lot more of this. And by the way, you are. Abuse is running rampant in this country. Betrayal, can't trust, and people hurting and walking away and betraying one another. Conflict. There were two kids that wanted to ride our bus this morning, but literally the parents couldn't answer the door because they were screaming at each other, yelling at each other, and fighting so bad that they wouldn't open the door this morning. And that's in so many homes. The conflict, as you look between our political parties, you look between peoples, you look between lifestyles, you look at all the rioting and the looting and the burning down and the protests that are going on and the absolute hatred that is shown from one person to another person. Conflict. There's conflict everywhere. And in death, unexpected deaths, tragedies, and deaths, the devil will use that to put people into grieving. Those are personal attacks. But what's being focused on here, and that was going on there too, but what's focused on also, and this is something, you know, in my studies this week, the Lord gave me this. I've just been meditating on this, and I don't see a flaw in what I'm about to tell you. But as a church, the devil's used, and I've given an ABCD to churches and how the devil attacks the Lord's churches through times past and today. And I gave these as this. I've never shared this before. This is brand new information. Here we go. Ready? But to the church, I want you to remember these ways that the devil, and I really think in personal attacks, abuse, betrayal, conflict, and death, you can wrap pretty much anything the devil tries to do under one of those four categories. And to the Lord's churches, I think you can fall anything attack he does into one of these four categories. Ready? The first one is A, apostasy. False doctrine. Lies. He wants to destroy the church because the church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. I'm going to pause and say this, that everything the devil has tried to do back in these days and is still trying to do today and has been doing for the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has always countered. Holy Spirit always wins. He brought in apostasy, and what did God do? He gave us the epistles. He showed us where Gnosticism was wrong, and he showed us where all these ungodly teachings and works salvation and everything the devil's tried to introduce, apostasy, we have the epistles to contradict that. A is apostasy. B is this, bounty. Riches. Money and a love of money and things will destroy a church. Not wrong to have money, but that love of money. When money becomes an idol, when money becomes the purpose and everything's about the dollar, we throw God out and things will begin to fall apart. And the devil tried to do that, and praise the Lord. You read in the book of Acts, what did they do? They went and sold things and gave it to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am to be what? Content. And he teaches it to the church. They were willing to give of themselves, the Bible says. And so the Holy Spirit helped in that. But bounty. C, apostasy. Bounty. C is this, carnality. A love of the world. Becoming worldly. Loving the flesh. Loving to please the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When that gets in God's house and the church becomes carnal, you say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, the Bible changes, dress changes, music changes, holiness is thrown out, and everything becomes about pleasing people, and pleasing God is not in the equation. Whatever makes us happy, everything's about entertainment. Carnality destroys the church. Read 1 Corinthians. So apostasy, bounty, carnality, and then D is the same, death. The devil has literally attacked the Lord's churches. Just as he did in Paul's day, just as he was doing here, just as he's doing in other countries. Quite frankly, in some of the Muslim countries, China, countries like that, it's illegal to do what we're doing. There are Christians still in this world in 2024 who have been beheaded this year because of doing just what we're doing right now. It's still going on. Death. The Lord always wins. There was great persecution upon the church there at Jerusalem. What happened? They all fled and spread their gospel everywhere and literally turned the world upside down. Persecution, if anything, and has always done throughout history, what persecution has done to the Lord's churches is filtered out. Those who mean business. You cannot go and study people like the Waldensians as they were living there in the Alps. They were living there in France and the Pyrenees. They were not welcomed in the towns and villages. They would be arrested and killed. The Catholics would send their Inquisition soldiers to find them and root them out when they heard about them. Say, who were the Waldensians? They were people who believed in the local church, who believed in a preserved word of God, who believed in the church ordinances, and kept practicing and preaching it. And they didn't hide, by the way. The reason the people kept finding them, because they couldn't keep it to themselves. They'd always go into town, and they'd act like they were shoe salesmen. They'd go door to door selling shoes, and once they got in a house, they'd introduce Christ. You say, why'd they do that? They brought persecution, because that's what God told them to do. To preserve the word of God, which, by the way, they helped preserve the Bible that we hold in our hand. They would have the school of the Barbie. Nothing to do with a little doll, right? They were preachers and teachers. And they'd split these men up, and all their responsibility was to memorize books of the Bible and to write it out and to copy it. When they got news that the Inquisition soldiers were coming, by the way, you can study all this yourself if you'd like to. They get news that the Inquisition soldiers were coming. The ladies, they would take the copies of the Word of God and bake them in loaves of bread. So that when they came, they couldn't find the papers. When they did find them, you can study this for yourself. I don't want to be gross and mean. I'm just telling you the facts. If they didn't recant of their faith, which they didn't, they would take their children and they would tear them, their bodies in half, one leg from another. They would behead them. They would impel them. They would kill them. They would persecute them and do everything they could to scare them into recanting. But they just kept on going. The devil has used death, but he hasn't won. Nor will he. So I think when it comes to churches, what you see, and if you think about it, I believe every attempt of the devil to destroy the Lord's churches can fall under apostasy, bounty, carnality, and death, and we see it today. The same things are still going on. By the way, church, That's why it's important we know doctrine. That's why it's important that we remind ourselves often, we're not doing this for the dollar. We're doing this for the Lord. And we keep preaching holiness and practicing holiness. It's one thing for someone to get up here and preach it, but we need to live it in the pew. And there's carnality. And then, again, praise the Lord, we've not faced this type of persecution, but it's not without question. Not without question. You watch the UK in the next 5 years. You watch other countries. It's not without question that we will not face some sort of persecution. So are you scared? Not one bit. I don't want to go through it. But it's what the devil does, so you have to say it could happen. It's just what he's done for 2,000 years. But just to remind you, lest we fret any, he's not been successful at all. The Lord's churches continue to grow, continue to be spread and thrive. Paul personally is describing these things, him and himself. He had been threatened. He had been beaten. He had been had people forsake him. You see in Paul's life, if you think about it, you see the abuse that he took, the betrayal as people turned away from him and betrayed him, the conflict that he had as the Jews would follow him around, and he's about to have his head chopped off when we read this passage. The same four attacks the devil was giving to Paul too. You see the churches in that time with the apostasy, and you see the love of money in some churches that Paul had to rebuke them about. You see the carnality in some churches, and you see the attack upon the churches. Yet through it all, the Lord continues to work. The Holy Spirit countered everything the devil tried to do, and he always will, because he's God. And as we sing, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. But one day the Holy Spirit will be removed when we are called out of here. And when that day comes, the devil will think he has won, because he will work his will, he will work his evil. There will be very little restraint upon evil. Paul's teaching us that these things were heading that direction. So you see Paul's world. Let's break this down a little bit in these verses. First of all, you see his teaching. Again, this is the world that Paul was living in, but he's not telling Timothy, woe is me. He's telling Timothy, we can do this because God said we could. And it's in the scripture, church, because no matter what we will face, we can still do right. And God will bless. You see his teaching in verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul had taught Timothy doctrine. It's so important that we know doctrine, church. I'm going to encourage you this year. We have institute classes. You say you're training people. We are training people. But institute classes are so important. If you can attend them, try to attend them. We're not wasting time. We're teaching doctrine. We're teaching things, you know. We've gone through all the we did a big study on the last days and what's going to happen step by step through Revelation. And all the time, people are like, well, you know, can you explain these things? And I want to say I did for an entire week last year, right, or the year before, and but I don't because I'm a Christian, right? And I just say I'll do my best to answer. But in my mind, right? Why didn't you come, right? And we deal with these things and we teach these things. If you can come, you ought to come. They say, why? Because doctrine, you're going to get challenged on it. And we live in an age today when doctrine is being challenged more than ever before. Because there are so many false teachers, there are so many churches that are not teaching the truth. There is so much junk on the internet that is sweeping people away in false doctrine. It's important we know doctrine. And Paul said, I've taught you, Timothy, and in these last days, and by the way, this is the first thing he mentions because this is the main thing. Everything else will carry through when we have the right doctrine. So pay attention, please, when we study doctrine. When we start talking about, you know, the ordinances and why we do what we do. Man, sit on the edge of your seat, take some notes, write these things down. We need to know doctrine. It's important. You see his teaching, you see his testimony in verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. His testimony. Paul describes his pattern. The pattern of Paul's life. He says, you know my manner of life. That's his lifestyle. In other words, I'm not going to take long. I know we got a meeting after this. But listen real closely with this statement. He practiced what he preached. He was real. He was real. You know, he didn't get up and say, go soul winning, but he never went soul winning. He didn't say, be holy and live ungodly. He lived what he preached. He practiced it. His pattern of life. Church, it doesn't make you holy sitting at Cazado Baptist Temple. It does nothing for you. Other than hopefully you're hearing the truth. But when we leave this place, we all have to make choices of what we're going to do with that. And we need to practice what is preached. You say, well, that's a bold statement. Well, as far as I know, everything being preached from this pulpit is from the Word of God. Amen. If it's not, I'll correct it. If it's not, I want to be corrected. Because I want to preach what thus saith the Lord. And if it's preached and it's from the Word of God, we need to live it. You see the pattern of Paul's life, then you see the purpose of Paul's life. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. What's his purpose? He kind of already described it. Just look back a page. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Look at this verse, all right? It says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. If you remember our study on this, is Paul was reminding that he has called all of his children, every believer is called to be holy. Not according to our works, but according to his own what? Purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul was called to fulfill the Lord's purpose. And the Lord's purpose was to be holy, to serve him, to live a holy life, to reach others. And Paul's purpose was God's purpose. Friend, our purpose should be the Lord's purpose. The two shouldn't contradict. They should be side by side. God expects us still to live a holy life. God expects his children to live a holy life. We live in a world today, everybody wants to argue of what we can get away with. What we should be doing is just saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? We live in an age where we're trying to find an excuse how we can do what we want to do. And it's time we quit. You know, it amazes me. You know, the world doesn't get shocked that I don't drink. I've had no one. When I worked at Dunkin' Donuts, I meet a lot of people out there. None of my coworkers, when I told them I didn't drink, they're like, are you serious? I said, yep. They said, well, guess that's why you're a Christian. Yeah. You know, the world's never sat down and wanted to argue with me about my dress. They never have. The world never sat down and said, hey, please, let's break this down. Why does your wife and your daughters, why do not they not wear certain things? You know, they've never wanted to ask me that. But I'll tell you who has. Right? Because the world expects a child of God, a believer, to live a certain way. Please love me. But it's the carnal Christian who wants to live according to their flesh is the ones that want to argue these things. I've never had a lost person challenge me on drink why I don't drink. But I have had believers sit down and challenge me on why we don't drink. That's interesting to me. Think about that. Paul says, you've known my way of life. You've seen these things, and our purpose should be his purpose. Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. God expects us, and we should want to live a holy life. But listen, that will not happen by accident. You have to do it, listen, on purpose. And our purpose should be his purpose. A holy calling. Daniel, when they offered him everything, then the king offered him all these things, What do we know about Daniel in chapter number 1? But Daniel what? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take a choice. It's going to take a decision. You see his pattern of Paul's life, the purpose of Paul's life. Then you see the priorities of Paul's life. Back in verse number 10, you know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. For faith, long-suffering, charity. These are some priorities in Paul's life. Faith, long-suffering, and charity. I outline them this way, faith, forbearing, and favor. But first of all, faith in what? That God's word is true. That God's way is right. That God's will is the best. Hey, listen, young people, you need to decide that right now. You need to decide right now that God's word is right, God's will is the best, and God's way is the right way. We've been, the boys on Wednesdays, doing things in different people's houses and things, and we went to my mom's house, and we helped and cleaned out a bunch of stuff, and went through boxes and totes for my mom, and there's a lot of stuff from my dad. I mean, everything from his diploma to his Navy to ministry and all kinds of things. And I had my mom just share quickly a testimony before I gave their Bible lesson that day of things that learned from her husband's life, because they had seen so much stuff of his all that day. And the one thing, and the main thing that she shared is that her husband showed her is this, that he lived a life that if God's word said it, we were going to do it, no questions asked. Because he had determined God's way is right. God's will is right. It's faith. I mean, faith, believe in it. I mean, faith is acting upon what you know to be true. Faith's not saying, I believe it's true, but I ain't doing it. That's not faith. Because faith without works is what? See that verse? All right? Faith is acting upon what you know to be true. I'm saved by grace through faith. You know why I'm saved? Because I believe what the Word of God says is true. Amen. And I trusted in Christ. Amen. If we live our life victoriously, it's because we're going to live by faith. Whatsoever not of faith is sin. And faith, living by faith, is not stepping out and saying, I hope this works out. All right? That's not faith. Faith is saying, well, that's what God's Word says. I believe it. We're going to do that. Amen. That's faith. And this is Paul's priority, is faith. Also, forbearing, or as the Bible says, they're long-suffering. The Christian life is going to take patience. You're going to have to be patient with people. You're going to have to be patient with others. You're going to be patient with family. You're going to have to be patient with the world. You're going to have to show patience, and part of that patience is forgiving. Learn to forgive. And then love, charity, or as I wrote, favor, showing people the love of God. How God's loved us, sharing that love with other people. These are the priorities of Paul's life. And then you see the patience of Paul's life, as it says there, faith, long-suffering, charity, and then the word patience. That word right there, it's in James. Remember, James talks about patience and the patience of Job. You know, I guess as a kid, I always looked at it like patience, like, all right, I'm not going to smack you. I'm showing patience. Because I always thought of that with my sister, right? I'm showing patience. I'm restraining myself. But that word patience there in Peter and also here, and it's why Job is the one used in illustration, but it's endurance. It's endurance. It's simply this. I know what I'm going through may be difficult, but I know God's going to come through. That's the patience of Job. To show that endurance, which Paul was doing, he's sitting in a prison cell. At any moment, someone could come in and go and take his head off his shoulders, and here he is writing to encourage a young man. Patience. So you see the priorities of Paul's life and the patience of Paul's life. You see his teaching, his testimony, and then you see in verse number 11, his troubles. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. His troubles, the persecutions and the afflictions. He refers to his first missionary trip here in this verse. On the first missionary trip, remember the ways the devil attacks us, right? And think about these as I share these. On the first missionary trip, John Mark left. On the first missionary trip at Antioch, which he mentions, there was a riot. And the people, the Bible says in the book of Acts, began to blaspheme. And Paul and Barnabas had to shake the dust off of them and leave. At Iconium, there was opposition, and the Jews rose up at Iconium, and there was great opposition to where they had to flee for their life in Iconium. At Lystra, at first at Lystra, the people, and by the way, that's Timothy's hometown, that's where he met Paul, but at first at Lystra, remember, that's where the people began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They gave them these names of these gods, and Paul and Barnabas shut them down immediately. They weren't gods, but there is a real God. By the time they're done at Lystra, they had stoned Paul, left him outside the city thinking he was dead. Abuse, betrayal, conflict, death. Paul says, you've known these troubles that I've gone through, but then you don't just see his troubles, but his triumph. He says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, God was faithful. Timothy, God saw me through them all. He was beaten. He was battered. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. But he's still alive. He's still going on. You say, well, Paul died. We all die. And Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. That wasn't a shot. God didn't lose control. God had that planned. It was a time for his departure, and it was time. As long as you're doing the will of God, as long as you stay walking with God, nothing's going to be out of God's control. And God will give victory every time. So you see Paul, and you see his world that he lived in, and then we'll close in verse 12 and 13, you see Paul's warning. In verse number 12, you see the great dislike of the world. He says, yea, he's describing all these things that Paul had gone through. Yea, and so now Timothy, let's apply this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, you're probably going to face some things too. And we know he did. I referenced it. If you want to glance at it, I'll read it to you real quick. In Hebrews chapter number 13, as Paul's, well, someone's closing, the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Timothy had been imprisoned. He was in jail. We assume this was after the writing of 2 Timothy, because he hadn't been in prison yet. But he would suffer persecution. He would face these things. Jesus said this, that we are not to marvel if the world hate us. But it's not us the world hates. It's him. Jesus made that very clearly. He said this in John chapter 16, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's not a question. We will. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. The modern church has a wrong philosophy, because at a Baptist temple we cannot buy this lie. The modern church today does its best not to offend the world, and that the world feels very comfortable being in God's house. And they'll use all kinds of words that sound really good. And I don't disagree with any of these words. We love people. God loves them. He certainly does. But we do not, God's church was not designed to make the world feel comfortable. God's church was designed to prepare believers to go out and win the world. When we start making our service is all about the music not offending anybody and having just a rock concert up here, making everybody feel just at home. Sin is never talked about. No one ever does wrong. Just remember God loves you, which he does. You understand what I'm saying? But when we start making the church about making the world feel comfortable, carnality is setting in. Again, you can say, well, you know, you're trying to reach people. I am trying to reach people. But I'm telling you what the Bible says, in this world you have tribulation. I'm telling you what the Bible said. Jesus said, marvel not if they hate you. I'm telling you what the Bible says, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. A lot of what calls themselves churches today is not going to be slandered one day as having hate speech. But you will. And there's no hatred. If the world thinks that you're just like them and buddy, buddy, there's something wrong in our life. Because there's going to be a great dislike. Not from us, but from the world. And not just a great dislike of the world in verse number 12, but in verse number 13, a growing decadence of the world. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's already talked about a lot of these evil people already in the chapter. But those evil men and seducers, they're deceived. Again, understand that. Did you catch that word? Deceived. Deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. See, I can't stand them false teachers. They've just been deceived. There's some evil people out there. They are. They've been deceived. There's some out there that hate things that we stand for. I know. They've been deceived. There are other religions. There are denominations that would argue many things that we preach as doctrine and truth. Salvation by grace through faith, not of works. There are many that will tell us we're wrong on that. You say, well, they're our enemy. No, they've just been deceived. And this is a big deal with Travis Burke, right? If everyone that doesn't cross every T and dot every I, if we just cut them off and treat them like the plague, how will they ever come to a knowledge of the truth? I can't fellowship with them and just buddy-buddy up with them. And there comes a point when people make a choice that they're going to be at it and they're not going to learn anything and they're going to live their way, that I cannot help them. But a lot have just been deceived. I can give you a way, way watered-down illustration. First time we met Jody Hodnett, he wasn't strong in local church. He just wasn't. He had never heard of closed communion, open communion. He was sent out of a board, and good man. When he called, and again, this is a simple illustration, but you get the point. When he called, I could have said, sorry, bud, you're not like us. But I said, I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be able to support you, but we'd love to meet you, pray for you. He came and spent a week. Then he started, kept asking questions, kept studying things. And God, over a year, changed his heart. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Unfortunately, the church he was at kind of went a different direction, and he knew where the Lord would want him to go. Because his doctrine lined up with what this doctrine of this church. I'm glad I didn't say, well, you're not like me, you're out of here. Because guess what? As much as we may think that we're doing and are on the right path, and I believe we are, there's a God in heaven that's like, boy, do I need to teach them some things. So you're talking about them other people? I'm talking about us. Don't forget that. We're all still growing, man. We have not arrived, right? But evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. They've been deceived, and because of that, they're going to deceive others. You see it in the world today, much more serious, but you see it in the world today in politics. I'm just going to say this really quick with an election coming up, and I'm not just talking president, I'm talking all the way down to Goshen. But there are certain principles that a Christian should never vote for. People believe in killing innocent children, they shouldn't get one believer's vote. Be very careful about certain things. But we ought to be careful because of what's going on. They're teaching a philosophy. You see, it's just politics. There's an agenda. And they may not even know the agenda. But the enemy, the devil, has an agenda. And if he can create in this American culture a world where what God says is an abomination is promoted and accepted as being good. You follow me? If they can get into schools to make perverts out of our children, there's an agenda. I'm not necessarily saying every politician's out to do this, but the devil's working. And as long as we have the freedom and the right to vote, we ought to act on it in this country. And I challenge you one more time as we're approaching the season. If you're eligible to vote and you're old enough to vote, you ought to vote as a child of God. Amen. Register. Amen. I wasn't planning on saying any of that, but it was good. Amen. The education system has an agenda. The violence, the drugs, the pornography, it's all affecting the Lord's churches. It says there, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say, yeah, that wicked world. This week, Brother Slee and I were talking, and he was doing some studying. He's trying to encourage his church to go soul winning, and he found this study, and he shared it with me. They did a Pew research. And the statistic that Brother Slee showed me printed was this, that in this research they did all over this country, millions of people researched in churches, that only 5% had ever shared the gospel with someone else. 5%. How about us? How many of us could raise our hand tonight that we've taken the Word of God and shown someone how they can be saved? Told other people about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. I'm not saying invite them to church. It's good, invite people to church. But I mean, I've shared the gospel with someone. 5%. It's not those politicians and those educators and those false teachers that are failing this world. We've got the answer. They've just been deceived. And they're deceiving other people. Because they've been deceived. We have the truth. Amen. Amen. We've I'm sure there's all kinds of things we've all dealt with, but we're not living in deception. Shame on us for not sharing the truth. How wicked them people are for deceiving other people. I'd say how much more wicked are those who have the truth that have not shared it. And all these things, the media, the justice system, sodomy, education, politics, and this wicked entertainment culture that we live in, it's all preparing for one thing, the man of sin. The man of sin. And Paul gets to this point, he said they're just deceiving. So, well, what do we do? Paul tells us what to do. I'd encourage you, read ahead and see what we're supposed to do, but that's what we're going to talk about next week. What do we do? Paul says, but, Timothy, let me tell you, what we can do. And it's exciting.